We're continuing in our series on 1 Samuel, but I did want you to be aware that I'm not oblivious to all that's going on in the world, and we've been saving it in some respects for next week, which the denomination has designated as Immigration Sunday. There are challenges in our efforts to kind of be responsible in this series because so much is left out of the lectionary text that we deal with. We ended last week with a sobering conclusion that the Lord was very sorry that he had made King Saul king over Israel. But there's a very important section that we skipped over in chapter 16. Where God's rejection of Samuel was followed by a secret anointing of David, as it were, almost a king in waiting, without Saul's knowledge. Chapter 17, beginning today, is the well-known story of David and Goliath. The Philistine army is encamped on a mountain on one side of the valley, and the Israelites or on the other mountain. Taunts are being thrown back and forth. So skipping over many details, I'm going to jump into the story with verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Let us pray. Lord, guide us, open our hearts and imaginations as we reflect on a story that is really quite familiar to us, but yet maybe we need to hear with a new perspective, with an adult perspective. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, this is not the first time that you've heard the story of David and Goliath. Most of it, heard it as children. I mean, I particularly love the comic book version and identified with David in much the same way that I identified with Superman. But there is a reason why we tell this story to our children. We want them to be unafraid of the giants that they will inevitably face in life. But like all good children's stories, the power of this narrative may not become fully evident until you are an adult. After young David was anointed king by Samuel, on the surface it appeared that nothing had changed. Samuel left Bethlehem and returned home. David returned to taking care of sheep. Saul was still reigning as king. And the Philistine army was still threatening to overrun Israel. A great and decisive battle is about to begin in the Valley of Elah. The Philistine and Israelite soldiers are staring each other down. Down into the valley lumbers a huge man named Goliath. Frederick Buechner writes that he stands 7 feet tall, twirling his 25-pound spear with the careless ease of a cheerleader twirling her baton. He's wearing a bronze helmet and a coat of bronze mail. Goliath cries out to the Hebrews, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Then we are told, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Sooner or later, all of us face a giant. Maybe you're facing one today as well. Perhaps it's a giant tumor that threatens your life, a giant hole in your broken heart, a giant problem in your marriage. Maybe there's a giant sin that you keep committing over and over again. And this giant leaves you dismayed and terrified. But just as there are giant problems facing our individual lives, collectively we face giant problems as well. As a church, we keep confronting this giant issue of racism and systems that appear to be lacking a soul. We confront nationalism and an ever-widening gap between the rich and the poor. And the list goes on. There is no question that these giant problems abound. The question is, what will we do about it? Will we join Saul and his soldiers in being dismayed and terrified? Will we just be intimidated by Goliath and hope that someone else will have the stomach for the fight? Or will we enter the fray with what we've got and strive to make some kind of difference? In response to answering this critical question, David rather subtly enters the narrative. He arrives on the scene not as a hero, but frankly as an errand boy sent by his father to bring supplies for his older brothers who were supposed to be fighting Saul. But when David saw that the king and all his armies were terrified of one man, he just couldn't believe his eyes. Was there no one amongst their midst who would stand up to this giant? Maybe then David heard a familiar echo in his ear, the words of Samuel, who once spoke to him, "You are the one. Don't keep looking for someone else to fix your life or to take on the battle for you. You are the one." So David goes to Saul to offer his service, but the king responds, "You are just a boy." He asked for a man to fight him. "Who do you think you are? You are just not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him." Well, it's bad enough that Goliath scoffs at our attempts to make changes. But we are also belittled by those who are supposed to be on our side. They ask us, "Who are you to take on ICE? Who are you to challenge poverty? It's very complicated, you know, and you don't have enough experience." Notice that David doesn't assert that he is qualified to take on this giant. All he says is that the same God who allowed him as a shepherd to pull this lamb out of the mouth of the lion will deliver him again. And then, in a sense, it almost gets worse. Saul goes from ridiculing David to trying to help him. He places his armor on David, his helmet, his coat of mail, his huge sword. David literally can't move under the weight of all this protection. Once you've decided to take on the giant in front of you, whether it's the giant in your own life or in society, you'll soon discover that you're going to be receiving a lot of advice. You just have to read this book. You've got to get political. You have to fight fire with fire. But all of this armor will paralyze you. I would like to suggest that maybe the first thing to do is to renew your faith in the God who brought you to this giant. Secondly, you have to make sure you were called to take on this giant. David didn't go to battle with all the Philistines, but he knew that God had led him to this giant. Thirdly, you have to be you. So even though you and I might be concerned about these same injustices, don't expect me to act out that concern with the same style and strategy as you. So David dumped all that armor of Saul right on the ground. He went to a brook that ran down into the valley, and he knelt down to pick up 5 smooth stones for his slingshot. This was something that he had done over and over again as a shepherd. Now, as I look at this through kind of poetic eyes, could it be that in this humble posture, David demonstrates that he knows how to find his center? If you're going to take an audacious stand in life, you have to know where your center is. Everyone else was allowing this giant problem to determine the center, which led to dismay and fear. Everyone else was just reacting, while this young man was about to change the history of Israel by getting down on his knees. As David collected each of these stones, he may have been kept telling himself the same thing. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me again. The Lord will deliver me again. The Lord will deliver me again. You see how this is kind of a posture of prayer. Likewise, the Gospels, we see Jesus spending much time in prayer. Learn from Jesus' example. You and I would look pretty foolish by taking on these giant problems on our own power. If anything is going to have to change, it's going to have to be God that does it. Prayer, persistent prayer, is the means by which you remain centered in God. You have to kneel first if you want to take a stand. When Goliath looked at David, he shouted out with scorn, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" But David said, "You come against me with sword and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord." If you are going after giants, you don't have to use the same weapons to defeat them. You don't have to get angry and mean to challenge an angry and mean person. All you have to do is truly believe that the battle is the Lord's. This is not really a story about David, and it's certainly not a story about Goliath. It's intended to be a story about the faithfulness of God. The point of the story is to claim that God was actually in the center of the valley of Elah, just as God is at the center of every corner of the world, including your corner. God is at the center of the workplace where you're going to return tomorrow. God is at the center of the doctor's office that you might be visiting tomorrow. It may not look like that, but it makes such a difference for those who truly believe that God is there. Those who can see that find that their dismay and terror over this giant has been replaced with courage. See, David was so convinced of this truth that he didn't even realize that he was the underdog. He ran towards the giant, slung a stone in his forehead, and the giant came crashing down. When the Philistines saw their giant was down, they turned away and they all ran. with all of his training as a warrior, all his bronze armor and all his weapons, it never occurred to Goliath that a simple slingshot would bring him down. God loves to use the foolish things of this world to bring about redemption, like an old nun from Calcutta named Teresa, like a rabbi from Nazareth named Jesus, or like you, and whatever it is that you're holding in your hand. By way of postscript, have you ever wondered why David picked up 5 smooth stones? I mean, apparently the first one was enough to do the trick. So why 5 stones? Well, we're not told why, which I take as permission to speculate. My guess is that he picked up 5 stones because it's good to have a backup plan. Maybe all those years of scaring off lions and bears taught him that sometimes it takes more than one stone. Sometimes it takes more than one round of chemo. Sometimes it takes more than one petition or more than one demonstration to make a change. Sometimes it takes more than one gesture to reconcile a broken relationship. For those of you who are currently freaking out by the societal giants that you're facing, and I know that you're there, let me close with some words that Diana Butler Bass tweeted last Thursday. She said, "Do not be overcome with anger, fear, and anxiety. Love your neighbor as yourself. How are you treating yourself right now? Spiritual self-care, practicing Sabbath, rest, gratitude, prayer, discernment, holy reading, science, meditation, contemplative prayer, these things are not optional right now. They are key to acting justly. If you aren't taking care of yourself right now, you will burn out, you will lose focus, you won't be able to love your neighbor." And I would add that if you kneel by the brook, the living water of spirituality, you will find your center. And then you can take a stand against giants. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we are impressed with the size of the giants that we are facing these days. Part of us does cower, we confess. Let us renew our ability to reflect on your faithfulness, to know that you are a God of justice and love, and that you have a plan for using us in the battles that we face. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand for our next hymn.